If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Remember, now Daniel is reverting back in time, and he's having these visions that are speaking somewhat of the same thing. Here in verse 8, he's 2 years later from verse chapter 7. In chapter 8, verse 1, 2 years later, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So this is his second vision. He has it 2 years later. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan at a citadel, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river of Eulah. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. He's speaking here of the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the two horns, the Persian Empire being a higher, coming up last, and was more powerful than the Medo Empire. Verse 4 and 5, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could deliver him from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes, his eyes. So he was watching this ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, as it was conquering. But suddenly there came this goat out of the west, the Greeks, which is a notable horn, Alexander the Great, and conquering so rapidly that the feet weren't even touching the ground. If you really consider Alexander the Great, as he went out and conquered, it happened so fast. And so this is a picture of it not even touching the ground, but he's out conquering land, verse 6 and 7. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke its two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he chased him down the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Verse 8, therefore, the male goat grew up great. But when it became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So this is a graphic prophecy. How could Daniel know what to expect unless it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's really guiding him at this point? Alexander the Great would be broken in his youth, 32 years old when he died, and the Grecian Empire passed on to the four generals in Syria, Antioch, Epiphanes, and then the course out of Egypt, Asia Minor, and Greece. So these are all the things that were happening, or not that were happening, that will happen before. Daniel didn't know what he was writing, but he was trusting in the Lord to guide and direct his hand. Now we know that these things, this side of the New Testament, all these things had already happened as we go continue. And as God guided history, he used Alexander's passion to spread Greek culture to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because Alexander's influence, Greek became the common language of the civilized world and the language of the New Testament. God used each one of the people that he chose to accomplish his will. Good, bad, or indifferent. God is sovereign. He's in control. He rose up kings that were bad. He used them for his purpose and his will. He rose up kings that were good. He used them for his purpose and his will. God is sovereign. And he's showing Daniel these things in a vision. So it's not really clear. You ever have those dreams? You're like, what was that? Well, I would imagine this is how he feels as well. Verse 9, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Now, Antioch Epiphanes was moved against Egypt down toward the south end. Of course, the passing of Syria into Egypt, he had to go through the land of Israel. And so if we had a map here, you'd be able to to see symbolize what I'm talking about. And verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now, we go from Antioch Epiphanes, now he's speaking of these horns, to that which was a type of Antichrist. And we go now right to the Antichrist. So we see Antioch Epiphanes, a type of, to particularly the Antichrist that is to come. He is going to have power. He's going to be able to do things, listen, that will fool you if you don't know any better. Remember we talked about the Jesus of the Bible? There's all kinds of Jesuses out there. And there's all kinds of people following those other type of Jesus. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Antichrist will come. He will do miracles that will blow your mind. Scripture tells us this. Are we ready? Will we know the difference of a true prophet, a true pastor, or someone who's false? Well, I pray as we study the Scriptures, we become more educated and more mature about, listen, not only the things that are happening now, but the things that will happen in the future. This is a prophetic book. Daniel had no idea what he was writing. Couldn't imagine. And so as God unfolds his plan through history and time, and it's interesting, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years, it's called the silent years. There is no prophet. There is no priest. God spoke to no one. What was he doing? Was God sleeping the whole time? Did he go on vacation? Oh, well, certainly not. God was working out his plans. And we see it right here. God turns over the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persians, to the Grecians, and then Rome takes over, and then Rome is then destroyed. And yet there's still a part of this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that we're seeing here yet to come. Now, it's amazing to consider because we know that Rome is the iron that's spoken about in the image, and yet Italy is not really a big army or a big force right now. But we see what borders Italy on this side. On the east side is Syria and Turkey and all those places there. Who knows what will happen in the future as they ramp up their armies? We don't know, and we're speculating, certainly. But we know Rome will be part of that, will be a significant part, mixed with the clay, the 10 toes. And then God's coming back. Amen. He's coming back to take over. He's coming back to create the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no more suffering. No more pain, no more sin, no more sorrows. And guess what? Listen, don't miss this. If you miss anything tonight, don't miss this. His mercy endures forever. His mercy upon you right now will endure forever and ever and ever and ever. We will continuously be resting in the mercy of God forever. It's not just for now. We live in a time and space continuum. Everything we know is created and it dies. It's in eternity is forever. Now we know what it means, but we can't comprehend it because we haven't lived it, but we trust, right? His mercy for you and for me endures forever. Forever. It's not like God's going to get fed up with you. All right, get this guy out of here. And then he's no longer his friend, right? You ever have people like that? You get him mad or you say one bad thing, they don't want to ever talk to you again. It's like the end of the world. When you're a kid, like you'd die for your friends, and then you get in this little fight, and that's it. All right, I'm never talking to him again. That's not the God we serve. Because sometimes we put God, we kind of create God in our image. Like, well, I don't know about you, but I would never forgive that person. But God's not like us. His ways is as far as the east is from the west. And his mercy endures forever. And he's telling us in advance the things that are going to happen. Why? So that we would know, that we would prepare. We didn't live in this time that Daniel lived. We live in the end time, the time of grace. With that prophetic clock, next week, chapter 9, we're going to go in great detail about the timeline of the beginning to the end of world events. The clock has stopped. What is happening? Why has the prophetic clock stopped after 69 years? Because God is calling all mankind to grace, to salvation. And that window will close when the last Gentile is saved. Now, why am I going over this? Because you've heard this before. I want you to remember, if somebody asks you, that the fullness of the Gentile comes in. Why doesn't God come and wipe out all this sorrow and suffering that's happened? Because there's somebody he wants to be saved. And he may want you to be the one to bring him to the kingdom. Wow.
Right?
Are we ready for the task? Is our focus on the Lord? Are we marching forward? Are we listening to what Christ is telling us through the scriptures? I want you to go make disciples, followers of me. I'm coming soon. Those that wait and rejoice will receive the kingdom. Those who anticipate, right, brother? We're waiting. We can't wait for Christ to come. But now, listen. Don't pray for fire and brimstone. Pray for salvation to those who are lost. He's coming. In this vision, Daniel sees this end time event that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a different form in the image. And he speaks about these horns and these different nations that will rise up. And we'll get to the explanation. It's coming. It sounds crazy in the vision itself because it needs to be interpreted. Why does it need to be interpreted? Because God wants us to know what he's telling us today, thousands of years after this happened, what he meant, and what it means for us too, right? Verse 11. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. Okay, stop right there. What is he talking about? Well, we know that the Antichrist, when he's revealed, there's going to be chaos happening, apparently, because he's a peacemaker. He makes peace, and he allows the nation of Israel to build a temple, and they're having their sacrifices. He makes a seven-year treaty with Israel. That 7 years starts that last seven-year period of earth, because at the end of that, he comes back. But what is he talking about here? He even exalted himself above the high. So 7 years into this, he's allowing Israel to have their sacrifices. They have built their temple. He's the peacemaker. 3.5 years into it, he steps in the temple and declares himself God. This is the Antichrist. And then we see what's called the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God then falling upon the earth. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down because of transgressions. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and to cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking. Another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgressions of the desolation? The desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, this, of course, is a prophecy concerning Antioch Epiphanes. Now, this happened. Antioch Epiphanes actually came in, and as we read through this, and we're going to get in detail of this, but he slaughters a pig in the sanctuary, in the temple. So he is a picture of what was to come as well. He's a picture of what the Antichrist will do. Smith says that it does have a dual aspect in fulfillment. But he's talking about the profaning of the temple by the Antioch Epiphanes when he came to Jerusalem to show his utter disregard for God and for the beliefs and sacrificed a pig upon the holy altar there in Jerusalem. And he sought to turn the temple into a pagan temple. This created such a feeling of incense in the Jewish zealots that Judas Maccabees gathered together a group of men against insurmountable odds, came to Jerusalem, and defeated the Syrian army that was there. This is a picture of what's going to happen. Symbolic of the Antichrist doing what he does, right? But then God's army comes and destroys them. 2,300 days later, Judas Maccabees and these faithful zealots had come, and they were wanting to reinstitute the proper sacrifices of the temple and worship again. But it was found that they had, of course, only enough holy anointing oil to last one day. If you haven't read the book of Maccabees, you can read the book for the story. It's not in the Canaan Bible, but it is in the Catholic Bible. And it took a period of 7 or 8 days to create this oil. And so it was a divine miracle that one day supply lasted until they were able to get the new supply of oil compound and made the lights in the temple. And hence the Feast of Dedications, or Hanukkah, and an event that the present-day lighting of the 9 candles to symbolize this miraculous presentation of the oil in the lamps during the period that they were preparing new oil for them. Listen, who's in control? God's in control. Let me say this. I don't know what your political party is. It really doesn't matter. The president is not going to save the world. The president is not going to save the United States. Only Jesus Christ is sovereign and in control. He may use those in power, because we know he does. The Bible says that no one is in power except those who are appointed by God, right, for his purpose. Is your trust in our army? You see this amazing, it's really a miracle that we can shoot. It's like 2 bullets shooting at each other and hitting each other in the sky. We've seen this missile now take out a are we trusting in that, really? Are we trusting in horses and men and might to save us? Well, certainly not. We're trusting in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as these things unfold in the world, as we see them happening around us, I pray that you're not shaken or moved by them in worry and fear. Number one, turn off your television. In my house, we watch the headline the first couple minutes to make sure we're not at war anywhere, and then we hopefully change the channel to something else, because if you watch it, it sucks you in, it draws you in. Oh, we're going to have so-and-so on the program. He doesn't come on to the end of the program, so you've watched the whole thing, right? You get drawn in. Is your trust in your police department and your government? Of course not. Well, we trust them, but our trust is in the Lord. And the more we know about what he says in Scripture, the more we can hang on tight, right? He tells us what was going to happen. He tells Daniel what was going to happen before it happened. And the books were closed. They were sealed. Nobody could go back then and rewrite them. Oh, wait a minute. We made a mistake here, right? You can't go back and change it. Daniel's prophetic clock in next week's chapter, God willing. Can't go back and change those numbers. Oh, it didn't work out. We must have added wrong. How many times has that happened? Well, it's happened many times. There's been many people that sold everything they had and they went up to the mountains to praise and wait for the Lord to come, and he hasn't come yet. Now, how were they fooled? Because they didn't know the word, or they didn't trust in the word. Because the word says we don't know the time nor the hour. Wait in anticipation, but no man knows. So no one can step up and say, hey, this is the date, because Scripture says he won't know it. No one can step up and say, well, I believe this guy is the Antichrist. God told me. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? Why? Scripture tells us that he will not be revealed until after that which restrains him is taken away. That is the rapture of the church. So no one will know. So we don't have to worry and point fingers at different people and things. God's in control. And he's showing us his sovereignty, the fact that he can tell someone to write this down hundreds of years before it happens, and then it happens. Can't deny that, right? We cannot deny it. There was a man by the name of Miller. He was a minister in the United States back in the 1800s. And he took and he said, 2,300 days is actually 2,300 years. And so this is what people try to do. They try to take the numbers. They try to figure it out. We're going to trick God and figure out his plan, right? Like this guy's got it all down here. He says it's 2,300 years. And he took the day that the temple was profaned, and he added 2,300 years. And he said Jesus is coming in 2,300 years after the profaning of the temple. And so he picked a date in 1844 that he had determined Christ was coming. And they got white robes and they went up on these hills in Illinois and they waited for Jesus to come. After a couple weeks, they had sold everything, sold their houses, farms, everything else, so certain the Lord would come, right? They went out and sold their stuff. Jesus has to come. And of course, when the Lord didn't come, the group that was known as the Millerites sort of disbanded. But then a lady came along, Ellen G. White, and said, "Oh, Jesus, at this point, cleansed the sanctuary in the heavens." And so she developed the Seventh-day Adventists now, and they followed her writings, which in turn aren't necessarily her writings. She plagiarized them. But at any rate, they took the prophecy here from Daniel, and they put this in no basis whatsoever that it would be 2,300 days would mean 2,300 years. That's not biblical interpretation or exegesis. So they added to things. Now, we can fool people who don't know, right? Now, we don't want to fool people. Our desire is to teach them the truth. But there's a lot of people that don't know the truth, and sometimes they're sitting in churches. So I've told some of you in the past that I had a neighbor. He was 93 years old when I moved in my house. And he went to this church. He was one of the first people that got married in this church many years back. He's been gone now some years. But he had come to service one Sunday. And as I was teaching, I spoke about as the Lord was lifted, as the bronze staff was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? And I began to teach that, what that meant. As a serpent was lifted up in the desert, they had this bronze serpent up, and God said whoever looks at that would be healed. So the Son of Man must be lifted up as well. And I began to get in detail about that. And at the end of service, now he'd been going to church for his whole life. He's 93. He had to be going to church for 80-something years, right? He says, "I ain't never heard nobody teach that before." Now that's sad, right? Like I didn't, "Oh, look at me, I taught you something." No, why didn't you know this? How come it wasn't taught? This is the first time you're hearing this? And there's a lot of people like that. They haven't been taught the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and understanding what God is saying to us through his word. Now, we may disagree on interpretations and things like that and timelines, and that's fine. That's not a salvation issue. But God wants us to know the truth as he reveals it to us. And so Gabriel now interprets the vision in verse 15 through 19. "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eula, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" So there we have the timeline. What does it refer to? The things that are going to happen in the end times. "Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the later time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be.'" So now he's in this vision, he's explaining to him what the vision meant and what would happen. So Gabriel assures Daniel that the vision has to do with the end times, with the later times of the indignation. That's what happens when the Antichrist comes in and he claims himself to be the Lord in the temple. And this is probably for some because we see the prophecy of Daniel 8, 1 through 4 was fulfilled in the days of the Medo-Persians, the Greek empires, especially in the time of the Antioch Epiphanes. The terms "to the end of times" and "the later times of indignation" commonly refer to what we think of the end time events. So it hasn't been fulfilled here. Some would say it was fulfilled here with the Maccabees and such, but it's not. It's in the end time event. This was a picture of. God is giving us a glimpse of what will happen. Where will we be? You could talk. We'll be with the Lord, right? We won't be here. when these end time things happen. Why? Because we will, those who are born again believers, will be raptured in the presence of the Lord, right? And so we don't have to fear end time events, but he wants us to know. He wants us to tell. He wants us to teach, right? And the answer that though this prophecy is fulfilled in that time, just like Antioch Epiphanes rose to power with force and intrigued the people, so will the Antichrist, as he persecutes the Jews, so will the Antichrist as well. He stops the sacrifice and desecrated the temple, so will the Antichrist. And he seemed to be a complete success, so will the Antichrist, right? Nobody's going to beat him. Can't take this guy out. He's got all this power, right? But God is more powerful. And God tells us what will happen. Guess what will happen? Exactly what he says. So why would we doubt? His mercy for you endures forever. Why do we doubt that? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why would we doubt him? And in all these prophecies, it makes us reflect on what the promises are for us, right? Because when he says these things are going to happen, they happen. He gives us a picture of it's going to happen. The images that Nebuchadnezzar saw will happen. Most of it has happened except the end time events. We are living in the end time events. Do you capture that? The last part of the vision, the iron and the clay mixed, hasn't happened yet. It's right at the brink. Jesus is coming. Why hasn't he come yet? He wants people to be saved. What are we doing? Well, I pray we're loving on people and we're leading them to the Lord. If we're just filling ourselves with all this wisdom and knowledge of God and not acting upon it, we're just fat sheep. And we need to get out. We need to get the salt out of the shaker, and that's part of why we do our ministries, why we have our convalescent ministry, why we have our prayer drives and prayer walks or prayer drive. We're not, nobody's walking anywhere, it's too hot, but our prayer drives, right? But we're getting out of the church and we're reaching the people one way or another. Wood says, Antioch did to the Jews in his day, therefore one may know that the general pattern of what the Antichrist will do to them in the future. And so it's the same picture of what will happen. Verse 20 through 22. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat in the kingdom of is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kings shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And so this was fulfilled once again in the history by Alexander the Great. The four kingdoms shall arise out of the one nation, but they will not have power. This was fulfilled in the history of the four generals who divided Alexander's empire between them. If you're not familiar with that history, you can read that, verse 23. And in later time of the king of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, whom understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Wow, who's this? Well, in Revelation 13, this is the beast that arises out of the sea that Satan gives power to him and authority. So this man of sin is going to arise. He's going to be a tremendously powerful, but not his own power. It is the power of Satan that is vested in him. This is the Antichrist. Verse 25 and 26 through 27. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means, And the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterward. I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. This is amazing stuff. Hopefully everybody understands that this was a picture of what happened in the time with the kings and Antioch Epiphanes and Alexander the Great and the defeat of them through the Maccabees. Was a picture of what will happen in the end time when the Antichrist rises up. This is a picture of him. He will have power, fierce power. He will be able to do miracles and fool people. Did you hear that? He will be able to do miracles. And even today, so often we see things that we attribute that's from God, and it might not be from God. Right? So, verse 26 is very interesting. He says, therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Listen, the scripture says, in the end times, knowledge will increase. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of these end time events that they're talking about. If you spoke of the nation of Israel before 1948, the nation of who? There was no nation. It would make no sense speaking about a nation that doesn't exist, right? But it exists today. Why? God said so. And he made it happen. And so now we have an understanding when we speak of end time events, what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. How do we know? Well, all those other things have already happened. We've seen the transference of power and how God used that. The Greeks and the Romans, the Greeks were wise people. They created languages for communication. The Romans came and they built roads so the gospel can be preached all over the place, right? So God used these kingdoms for his purpose. Now they could travel all over because God has made a way where there was no way. Now, what do we see so far in the book of Daniel? So far, God speaks, and it happens. Period. When God says he's coming to judge the earth, he's coming to judge the earth. Period. When God says, they that believe in me, these have the rights to be called sons of God, we are the sons of God. Period. And that his spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. How do we know? Because he tells us so. And so we want to hold fast to the word of God. Because what else do we have it to compare to, right? Everything else is falling apart. Everything else is falling away. And so when God speaks, it will happen. And so prophecy, listen, don't miss this. Prophecy should make us more about our king's business. What do we read Daniel does? Daniel fainted and was sick for days. But afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. In Luke 2, we see the first recorded words of Jesus. He's 12 years old, and his parents took him up to Jerusalem to the temple, as it was the custom to go every year for the feast of Passover. And in Luke 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him, and that's significant, 3 days. Jesus rose in 3 days. After 3 days they found him sitting in the midst of the teachers, some of your texts say doctors, which means the rabbis, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, these are the first recorded words of Jesus at 12 years old. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. In that day, there was nothing more natural than a son taking up his father's business. Jesus did follow Joseph's footsteps as a carpenter. Now, these are again the first recorded words of Jesus. They are important because they express the purpose of his existence. What is it? I must be about my father's business. What about you? What about me? We need to be about our father's business, right? In the same way, our lives need to be about our heavenly father's business. And that is what? It's saving souls. It's making disciples. It's caring and loving for people. Our lives need to reflect who we are. It's not, listen, just Christians going to church and serving when it's convenient for me. It's my whole life should reflect that of a child of the King. And we must always be about our Father's business. Now, I understand that sometimes we get caught up in life's events and we get distracted because that's what Satan wants to happen in our lives. And we forget about who we are in Christ and what we should do. And today's an eye-opener, right? A time to wake up. We need to be about our Father's business. In John Maxwell's book, 25 Ways to Win with People, he quotes a Chinese proverb which says, if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a month, get married. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. If you want happiness for a lifetime, help people. Jesus was about his Father's business, and that was loving people, caring for people. What does our lives look like? I know at times we go through different stages of life. In the early times when my kids were younger, I did nothing but work. We had to financially support, right? I understand that. God understands that. But in my supporting the family financially, I was still a child of the Lord. And so I used to pack my police car with, and I'm not bragging, I'm giving examples of how we can do things. In the workplace, I had people donating clothes and toys, and I'd load my police car in the trunk with bags of toys. So when I would come to the houses, these little kids, I'd throw them a football, and you see the smiles on their faces. And they don't even know me. Cans of food. If you're out and about in your workplace or even around your neighborhood, what are you doing with the people around you? Because those are the people you're going to influence. We all want to worry about the pygmy, right, in Africa. Wait, we'll never meet this pygmy. I don't even know if he exists. But everybody's worried about the pygmy in Africa, and we're not caring about our neighbors right next door or the people around us. What is love? It's silence when your words would hurt someone. It's patience when your neighbor is frustrating to you. It's deafness when a scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for others' woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. And it's courage when misfortune falls. Listen, we need to stand up. We have the answers to life. We have the power of the King, the Creator, dwelling within us. What is holding us back? Let's take action. And let's be about our Father's business. If you discovered that you had 5 minutes left to say all we wanted to say to everyone we know, our cell phones would be buzzing, right? Why wait for the last 5 minutes? Do it now. Let your love be known now. Take action now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We want to do our best today, and we want to do even better tomorrow. Let's not hold on to the things we did 20 years ago, because they're gone. We live in today. And we're hoping for the future. And God may have used us greatly way back then, and we have a lot of wisdom and knowledge now, so we have a different sphere of influence on different people now. We can still use that wisdom that we have to touch the hearts of those around us. Lynn Anderson wrote about 350 years ago a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. Their first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness outside of the city. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their own government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across the ocean to overcome great hardships to get where they were. But in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles outside of their own town. They had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean or difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our own current boundaries. That is so true, isn't it? And so my prayer is, as we finish chapter 8 in the book of Daniel, and we reflected back that God is sovereign, what he says will happen will happen, and we look forward to how the Lord is going to use us today in our lives, that we will have no boundaries, that we will have nothing hinder our walk with the Lord, because he wants to use us to save this world that he died for. He tells you and I to go make disciples, followers of me. And that starts by loving them first, because it is the love of Christ that compels people to repentance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And although it was a short sermon, Lord, it was powerful because it's your word. And Lord, help us now to live it, not just in words, but in actions, Father. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will empower us to accomplish everything that you've called us to do. And Lord, if there's anything that would hinder us, shyness, weakness, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in each one of our hearts. For your name's glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.